Today, of course, is National Atheist Day, because a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We'd love to follow through God's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're in Genesis 49 tonight. It's interesting, you often hear me say that we find Jesus Christ in every chapter, on every page. And so you're wondering probably why I'm not doing a passion message tonight. Well, I think you'd be pleasantly surprised that we're going to see the passion message in chapter 49 of Genesis tonight. So it's really cool to see how God orchestrates everything. And I'm thinking as well, in the life of Jacob as he's blessing his sons, this is 2,250 years after the birth of Adam. And God's word is still going forth in truth and in power. And here we are. It's almost 6,000 years, I guess, since the book of Genesis chapter 1, of course. And there's been a whole lot of literature come and go and books come and go and, you know, stories and prose and poetry and everything, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Isn't it amazing? We can still gather together tonight and read God's word and God's promises. Some things we learn that are new, some things we're reminded of, but it's just so wonderful just to gather together here tonight and get into God's word. Genesis 49, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, which is truth. And we know that heaven and earth is going to pass away, but your word will never pass away. And it's so filled with promises, so filled with prophecies that have been fulfilled. And it is so awesome, Lord, that the next prophecy to be fulfilled is the rapture of the church. We're just so close. And Lord, tonight, as we look at Jacob, Israel, it's incredible that Israel's still on the front page of the paper today. I thank you, God, for John Bonner going to Israel, even when our president won't go. Thank you, God, that he's still a link between us and the apple of your eye. I thank you for his courage, inviting BB over here to speak, as well as his going over to just try to mend relations with the Jews, Israel. And so tonight I pray, Lord, that this again would not just be another Bible study or religious service, but Lord, you would use this time and use your word to change us and to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Make your word fresh and new tonight. I know sometimes we read through certain sections of scripture and they're dry, but it's just like the desert outside of these doors. If we dig deep enough, we're going to find some water. And so tonight, Lord, just fill us overflowing with your living water. We love you. We praise you. We thank you, God, for this incredible week, Passover week, celebrated two different ways. For us, it's a whole lot different than for those precious people upstairs who still have scales on their eyes. And I pray, Lord, that you would open the door for us to share your love, your grace, your mercy, your son with them. That they would see, Lord, the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And thank you, God, that you've revealed yourself to us. And I pray that now we as Gentiles would return the favor. So again, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this wonderful week. May we be a light to our relatives, Lord, wherever we go. Especially Sunday, Resurrection Day, as we gather together, friends, relatives, loved ones, even enemies sometimes, in-laws and outlaws, may we be a light for you. May we bless them, Lord, as you have blessed us, showing us what Resurrection Day is all about. It's not Easter. It's not about a bunny. It's about the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Thank you for revealing your truth to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. As we know, Jacob, or Israel, is now a viejo. He's old. He's a pilgrim. We're pilgrims. We're headed home. We don't really know how close we are to the finish line, do we, any of us? Some of us in this room are a little older than the others. But that doesn't mean that any of us might not go home to be with the Lord tonight. The rapture of the rupture. Rapture of the church, rupture of your heart. But we're to be ready. Watching and waiting and witnessing and working. And just excited. In great anticipation of seeing Jesus Christ face to face. So Jacob is on his deathbed. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that he props himself up on his staff. What a wonderful picture that must have been. This old man, this seasoned man, who had walked with God, who was a rebel like many of us in this room, but God broke him. Now he's leaning on his staff, full of years, good years. His strength was rapidly slipping away, and he's ready to impart a blessing to his other sons. Last week we saw how he blessed the sons of Joseph. And so tonight he calls the rest of Joseph's, or his sons, Jacob's sons, to his bedside to impart a blessing to them. It was also necessary for Jacob to give them a final word. And what he has to say here tonight, in some instances, isn't necessarily a blessing. This is the final word to the rest of his sons, so that they would understand individually as well as corporately their roles as the 12 tribes of Israel in God's prophetic plan. God's plan for Israel in the days to come. This is his farewell message, if you would, to them all. And his bedside message is also prophetic, which is incredible that those prophecies are still being fulfilled today, thousands of years later. Only God's word can do that. Only God's word, which is given by the inspiration of God, which is God-breathed, and was written down by men as they were led by the Holy Spirit. It's absolutely incredible, some of the things we'll see here tonight. Some of them are still a little foggy, but I think there's enough in each admonition to each of the sons that we can really draw something from it. And amazingly enough, what was prophetic then, in many cases, is now historical. Isn't that wonderful? We have seen these things come to pass, but yet the world still doesn't believe. And so verse 1 tells us, "And Jacob called his sons and said, 'Gather together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days.'" Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. Again, Jacob, of course, is Israel. That's his new name. So Jacob, in what is his last significant act as a patriarch, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, as the heir to Abraham and Isaac, he calls him one by one to the side of his bed and prophesies over each one of them. Some of these are not so much blessings per se, as the future of these tribes is given by God. And it's so wonderful because we have the rest of the book. We have all 66 books, Old Testament and New. And we can see as we get further on into the Old Testament how these things one by one come to pass. And so actually this is the first prophecy in the first book given by God through man. The other prophecies that we've seen all the way back into Genesis chapter 3, where God said it would be through the seed of woman that Messiah would come. Those were prophecies given by God himself, but now we're going to see for the first time prophecies spoken by God through Jacob. The first time we find it in the book of Genesis. The first time through mankind. This is no ordinary conversation here. What we have before us tonight is Jacob speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And some of the brothers will be soberly reminded of their actions. through the memory of their father. They probably thought, well, you know, Jacob's old now, old Israel, and he's propped himself up on his staff, and, you know, he's probably got both long and short-term memory loss now, but you know what? When the Holy Spirit speaks through a vessel, it can be shocking as well. And so even Reuben, who will be addressed first, is a perfect example of how clear Jacob's memory is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Jesus himself said in Matthew 19:30 that the last would be first and the first would be last. And Reuben is a picture of how the first can become last because of his sin. And so here we can almost picture this old saint, this old patriarch, sitting up and leaning on his staff. His eyes are dim. I'm sure in those days they didn't have cataract surgery, but I'm sure he had some pretty good cataracts on his eyes. But even though his eyes were dim, his spirit was sharp. And so notice in verse 3, he calls forth Reuben. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength. I'm sure at this particular time, Reuben's just puffing his chest out there. Yeah, here we go. Dad's going to bless me, you know? Notice the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Yeah. Verse 4, unstable as water, you shall not excel. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. The couch was a big ouch right here, because all of a sudden, he's reminded of that time that he went into his father's concubine, Bilhah, and defiled her. And so here we find, as far as Reuben's birthright, he was the firstborn, it will be forfeited. How tragic. His birthright is forfeited. He's a picture of those who begin well, excellency, dignity, power we see here. But he did not finish well. I could just quit at this verse and go on for the rest of the evening on how important it is for you and I to finish well. Look around. There's a whole lot of brothers and sisters being disqualified lately. Sad. You look back at those. You know, it's amazing. Steve and I were talking the other day. If every person that said they were at the tent in Orange County, when Pastor Chuck started with Calvary Chapel, there'd probably be 5 million people that were there, you know? Because I run into people a lot that are living on the past. I remember when. I remember the tent. I remember Chuck. I remember Love Song and all of this other stuff. But you know what? My question to them is, where are you today? You see, we are never to live in our past. It's okay to be reminded of certain things in the past, but where are you today in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you still in love with Him? Do you still love His Word? Do you still walk in obedience? Are you still as excited as you were the first day that you met Him? I think it's important. And Reuben, I think, is an excellent example of one who did not finish well. He got off that straight and narrow path. I call it off-roading. There's too many Christians today going off-roading. We need to stay on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. You see, one of the terms that Jacob uses here is that Reuben was unstable as water. He defiled his father's bed, slept with Bilhah. And what did it cost him? A number of things. And you know, we know that we are secure in Jesus Christ. And yes, we are eternally secure. But yet, our disqualification can cost us a lot today. Number one, our reputation. And guess who gets the rap on that one? Jesus does. You see, whenever anything goes wrong in the life of the believer, the world picks up on it, don't they? It's like, wow, you can do a million good things for Jesus Christ and people will make as though they don't even notice what's going on. But the minute we stub our toe, whew, look out. I thought you said you were a Christian. Unstable as water. And so for Reuben, he forfeited the birthright, leadership. It was a tremendous blessing for the firstborn. They had a double portion of inheritance. They were the head of the family. He forfeited his leadership, his blessing, and his ruling authority. The tribe of Reuben never did excel. And again, what a picture that is. Because it had the trickle-down effect upon his family. And again, one of the common excuses I hear for Christians blatantly living in sin today is, I'm not hurting anybody. What a joke that is. That's a lie right out of the pit of hell. Because sin affects everybody. Everybody. Starts with a little bit. And the next thing you know, it draws you in and it draws your family in as well. Reuben never did excel. The amazing thing is, we look through history. No prophet ever came from Reuben. No judge or no king ever came from his tribe. How sad. This must have made the next two in line just a little bit nervous. Uh-oh, Reuben got it. Who wants to go next? But it wasn't up to them, because Jacob was the one that was calling them forth. And all of a sudden he says, okay, Simeon and Levi. All of a sudden, here they come. Levi was probably shaking in his jeans. And notice verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Uh-oh, instruments. You guys are slow tonight. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. Whoa. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And so the Spirit, through Jacob or Israel, calls forth the second and third sons that were born of Jacob. And again, the memory of Jacob is clear and sharp through the Holy Spirit. As Reuben had manifested weakness and lust in his life, couldn't control his flesh, Simeon and Levi had manifested anger, wrath, and cruelty. When did this happen? I'm glad you asked. They took it upon themselves to deceive and cruelly murder all of the men of Shechem. You remember the story if you were here. Just an amazing story. Like I said, I can't believe people today go to the show or watch movies on TV when, man, I'll tell you what, the Bible's got some pretty heavy-duty stuff that takes place. What had happened was is that the men of Shechem, or excuse me, Shechem, defiled Dinah, their sister. He was a heathen, and he drew her in, and she moved in, and he sexually defiled her. And so they sought revenge as brothers. And because they, Simeon and Levi, were not disciplined or punished for their actions then, their past came back to haunt them. They thought they got away with it. And what was it they did? Well, they said to Shechem and all of the people there, you want to join in with us? We'll let you marry Dinah and we'll all be one, but what you need to do is you need all of your men to come and to be circumcised. They agreed with that, and lo and behold, all of the men that day were circumcised. And while they were in pain for 3 days, Simeon and Levi went in and slaughtered every man in town. And so that is why this word comes against them from their dad, Jacob. Because in their anger, they slew not only a man, but a number of men. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. And so all of these years had passed, and they thought they got away with it. Until all of a sudden, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jacob prophesies over them. Their past came back to haunt them. Today, yes, we have been forgiven. We're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. All of our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west in the deepest part of the sea, and they are remembered no more. But we still have to suffer the consequences of our sin. I don't need to lay out the details. But many of us in this room, myself included, are still dealing with past sins. Even though I've been saved close to 35 years now, there are certain things that haunt me from my past and that I've sown and reaped. Thanks be to Jesus Christ that we're forgiven, we're washed in the blood. But like we see here with Simeon and Levi, it came back to haunt them. And so Simeon and Levi, it says, were scattered and divided, and for their own good, they were not allowed to band together. God separated them and moved them in different directions. And because their anger was fierce, they were scattered. And there is, according to Scripture, godly anger. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians, it tells us to be angry and do not sin. There's nothing wrong with having righteous indignation. Jesus had it. But it all depends on what we do with that anger. With our free will, we can exercise our free will and do whatever we choose to do with that anger. There is righteous indignation or godly anger, but there is also ungodly anger, according to Ephesians 4:31. Proverbs tells us that anger rests in the bosom of fools. What that means is that a fool will allow it to stay there and to seize and to grow. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you." But because they didn't, because they allowed anger to get the best of them, they were scattered. A lot of people have excuses for anger today. I'm Italian. I'm Hispanic. I'm whatever. It seems as though every nationality has a problem with anger. It's just whatever you happen to be, that's why you're angry. No, it's not your nationality. It's your sin. It's your heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. I'd have a hard time blaming my anger at times on my nationality because, like, I'm a Heinz 57. I'm a pound puppy, you know. I got a little bit of everything in me, you know. And so I'm without an excuse. But it's sin, and I don't blame it on anything but my own wicked heart and being short-fused at times. And so they were scattered. Simeon dwelt in the land of the Edomites and the Amalekites, Scripture tells us. And little was heard of them after the days of King Asa. They just kind of disappeared off the Scriptures after that. And again, it's reaping what they have sown because of their anger, because of what they did to the Shechemites. That all of a sudden after the days of King Asa, they just kind of disappeared. Levi would go on to prove themselves a faithful tribe, which is interesting. One tribe didn't repent. They stayed in their sin, and they went right off the pages of Scripture. But when we look at Levi, they were the ones in Exodus 32 that refused to worship the golden calf. They wanted to stand up for God and righteousness, and they didn't rebel as the children of Israel did. And yes, they were scattered all through Israel. And of course, they were the priestly tribe, but the Lord blessed them for their godly obedience. And the Lord was their inheritance and not the land. For Simeon and Levi, one ended up with a blessing and the other ended up with a curse. Again, what a lesson we have in those that refuse to repent even today as Christians and reap what they've sown, and those who repent and get restored, and God continues to bless their lives. Next in line, Jacob on his staff still. They're having a staff meeting. And so next in line is Judah. Notice verse 8. "Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. That's exactly what his name means, by the way. Judah means praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. So far, so good. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. Binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt, kind of ring a bell, to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, ring another bell, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Now, Judah is far from perfect, as well as the others, because a lot of the things that they got involved in, he was with them. Matter of fact, he wanted to profit by getting rid of Joseph. And he dealt wrongfully with Tamar, his daughter-in-law. He had a tainted past as well, because he also went wrongfully into her, thinking that she was a prostitute. And again, why go to the show? Why turn on the TV? Read the Bible, you know? We got it all here. Yet, it was evident that his heart had changed. He had repented. He had offered himself as earnest or as a payment for Benjamin. And that blew Joseph away when he saw that there was a change in Judah's heart. And God saw that there was a tremendous change in Judah's heart. You see, where Reuben had finished badly, Judah had finished well. Because, as you know, the Messiah is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. God's Son, the Mashiach, Jesus Christ, the Lamb, would come through the tribe of Judah. He would become the object of his brother's praise. We saw that fulfilled. He will be the leader among the tribes, especially beginning with the throne of David. Scripture said that Messiah would come through the root of Jesse, Lion of the tribe of Judah, through the throne of David. And again, it's amazing how we see prophecies fulfilled right before our very eyes. But yet people still don't believe. And today the skeptics say, well, you know, there's mistakes in that book called the Bible. And I'll say, have you ever read it? Well, not really, but I heard. You ever run into that before? But I heard. Do you believe everything you hear? Wow, if you do, you're gullible. Whenever I dialogue with Jewish people upstairs, I always challenge. Yesterday, a guy named Solomon. I love this guy. He always likes to talk about God with me. I'm hoping someday to sit down with him. The guy's wide open. He talks about Jesus. Have you ever read the Gospels? I said. And he said, yes. I said, why don't you do me a favor, read John chapter 4. That's the woman at the well. I know Messiah is coming. When he comes, he'll tell us all things. And Jesus says, I who speak to him, he. So I'm trying to get Solomon upstairs to read that section of Scripture, because many Jews don't believe that Jesus ever claimed to be the Son of God. And so here we see this wonderful tribe called Judah. And one day once David became king, Judah was the dominant tribe from then on, according to what we see in verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. And that's so true, isn't it? And the scepter would not depart from Judah until what? Until Shiloh comes, or Shiloh. Who is Shiloh? As Steve often says, it's the Messiah hidden in plain sight. Shiloh means the one who brings peace. Who do you suppose that is? The Prince of Peace. The reason we don't have peace is because he hasn't come back yet. Scripture clearly identifies the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is Shiloh. Look at verse 11. binding his donkey to the vine. I told you we were going to get to the Palm Sunday and Good Friday and all right here in the Old Testament, hidden in plain sight, chapter 49 of the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. Notice it says, and his donkey colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Gee, I wonder who that could be. You ever read the book of the Songs of Solomon? It's verse 12. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. When the Shulamite woman describes the beloved. Again, man can't write a book like this. It's given by the inspiration of God. And so we see here that Jesus Christ is right here in this section. And did he come on a donkey? Absolutely, the colt of an ass. He rode into Jerusalem. Palm Sunday. Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so that's exactly who we see here in verses 10, 11, and 12. Now we come to Zebulun. Short verse about Zebulun because we don't read a whole lot about him. Notice what it says. Verse 13. Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships. And his border shall adjoin Sidon. Now, even though there's only one verse here, it's very interesting, I think, that Jacob now calls forth the first of Leah's two sons, Zebulun, and then there will be Issachar. Nothing is said in Genesis about the actions of these two sons. All we know about them actually is what we read in the prophetic word through Jacob here as he speaks an admonition to his sons. So all that we know about his behavior is what he's been involved with his other brothers. But Zebulun did dwell by the haven of the sea. And again, it's been fulfilled. Not only was he dwelling by the Mediterranean Sea, but the tribe went from the Sea of Galilee to the Mediterranean Sea. So they had a sea on each side of them. It's amazing. They're actually located between these two seas. And they were a haven for ships on both sides. One of my favorite spots in going to Israel is the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean Sea. It's absolutely breathtaking, absolutely beautiful. Now for Leah's second son, Jacob calls forth Issachar. We now see he's called forward in verses 15 and 16. Notice, 14 and 15. Issachar is a strong donkey, lying down between two burdens. He saw that rest was good and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear a burden and became a band of slaves. Interesting guy, Issachar. He was the third in size of all the tribes as far as the land that they were given or allotted. And because of the size and abundance, they were always targets for foreign armies who would always try to take them by force and put them into servitude. And that was their history, pretty much. They were all, because they were slackers and always kicking back and, you know, always on R&R, they were strong, but they were lazy. And they didn't take care of what God had given them. And so, you know, he would enjoy the good land, but they would not strive for it. They were always getting taken over, and they would bear the burdens of their masters. That's why it says that they bore two burdens. How sad. Dan is next, bless you. Verse 16, Dan. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. As we know, the judges came from Dan. And again, Jacob is prophesying this before it even took place, that Dan would be the judges. And we know. What's the most one of the most famous judges out of Dan? The guy from Gold's Gym, Samson. Yeah. Samson came out of Dan, and he was a judge. Got into trouble, of course, because he could bench press thousands of pounds, but he couldn't push away Delilah. So he got in big trouble. What does they say? He killed 200 men with the bone of an ass, but it only took one woman to make a donkey out of him. So, gotcha. And so Dan is, of course, the one who would judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent, by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels, so that its rider shall fall backwards. And then it ends there, and it's interesting, verse 18, Jacob has a thought, we'll come to that in a moment, but it has nothing to do with Dan or Gad, who is to follow. In the meantime, as is the case with Zebulun, and with Issachar, not a whole lot is found in Genesis about them, so the same thing holds true for Dan. The only real clues we have about them is what Jacob says of them here in this chapter. And so Dan, of course, would judge the people, which he did, or which they did. But Scripture tells us that Dan would be a troublesome tribe. Again, we talk about our families sometimes. We have in-laws and outlaws, and evidently Dan were the outlaws of the family. They were always in trouble, always troublesome. As a matter of fact, they were the ones that introduced Israel to idolatry. Jeroboam set up an idolatrous golden calf in Dan. And when we go to Israel, of course, we visit Dan. Amos 8:14 tells us that Dan became the center for idol worship. How sad. What is an idol? People today say, well, I don't worship idols. Well, an idol is something that takes the place of God on the throne of our hearts. That's why we have to be very, very careful today with all that comes at us from all different directions. We have to be very, very careful that we don't allow anything other than Jesus Christ to sit on the throne of our hearts. Because the things of this world try to steal our hearts away. Every one of us, we're all subject to it. None of us are exempt. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, they're all there. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Matter of fact, that's exactly what Jesus faced when he was tempted in the wilderness. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all of those things are what Satan tempted him with. Jesus passed the test. So we have to guard our hearts. Why? Because America is a very idolatrous nation. And so subtly. Again, the other day, or yesterday, I was talking to my buddy Solomon upstairs, and he says, are you getting ready for your Easter egg hunt at the church Sunday? And I says, I hate to spoil the fun, I says, but we don't celebrate Easter. He said, what? I says, because Ashtar was the goddess of fertility. That's why there's eggs and bunnies. Hello? And I said, we celebrate the Passover lamb. And you know what? He agreed with me that Easter was a pagan holiday. I was surprised. I thought he was going to go, oh, you guys are just too legalistic or whatever, you know? But we celebrate Resurrection Day. We joke about it in the office oftentimes, you know, what are we doing this Easter Sunday, or, you know, getting ready for the Resurrection Day? And sometimes we slip up and say Easter. It's not Easter, it's Resurrection Day, where the Son of God rose from the grave and he defeated sin and death on the cross. And how sad it is that America, in many ways, has kind of smothered the two greatest holidays in the history of the world with paganism, Ashtar, and of course, what we call Christmas. Santa Claus, Rudolph, flying reindeer, all that stuff. How sad. Because the birth of Christ, Jesus Christ coming into this world, is incredible. Born of a virgin, Savior of the world. But yet, look at the world that does. They try to cover it all up. And the same with Resurrection Day. I'm not getting legalistic. That's just the truth. And I think our children need to know the true meaning of the birth of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Is it important, would you say? Hallelujah. Yeah. So Dan was idolatrous. How sad. We have to be very, very careful. We stay close to the Lord. Gad is next. Egad, he's probably thinking. Verse 18. I told you I was going to share a little bit about verse 18. All of a sudden, Jacob pauses for a moment here, and he says, I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. As you can see, it doesn't tie in with Dan, and it doesn't tie in with Gad. It's almost as though he pauses in the middle of talking about both of these tribes, and he says, I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Now, you see that word salvation? In the original language, it is Yeshua. Does that ring a bell? One time, Steve and I were up in the sanctuary. I forget what we were doing, but we were looking at the Jewish hymnals that were sitting in the pews up there. And you look at it, and it gives you the Hebrew, and it gives you the English translation. And every place that it said salvation in their book, it said Yeshua, Yeshua, Yeshua. And we look at each other and go, man, there is Jesus right there in their books, hidden in plain sight, and they can't even see him. Wow. Yeshua is Jesus, the equivalent of Jesus in the Greek language. And they can't even see it, hidden in plain sight. But Jacob saw it. I have waited for your Yeshua, your salvation, O Lord. Now we get to Gad, verse 19. Gad, a troop, shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. Gad supplied many troops for David. There were some mighty warriors that came out of Gad. Gad's location was east of the Jordan River, which made them vulnerable to the attacks of other desert dwellers. So they had to be strong. They had to grow up tough. They became strong. They became mighty men. And David oftentimes drew his mighty men from the tribe of Gad. Today we would call them special forces. The tribe of Gad were the Green Beret, if you would. And so, however, the Gadites, even though they were attacked often, they were able to fight, and as it says here, they were victorious. God made them victorious. And it says, he shall triumph at last. Verse 20, bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. Asher, of course, was the baker of the bunch. He was the baker of the bread. They enjoyed rich food and delicacies. Yet they failed to take possession of the land that they had, which was around Tyre and Sidon. And eventually they became insignificant. How sad for Asher. They deteriorated because of their love for the easy life. And what is it we often say when we say goodbye to one another out there? Take it easy. And it just seems to be the philosophy of many people today, to take it easy, the easy way. And as I shared last week, when you read Ezekiel chapter 16, you read about the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it wasn't just blatant homosexuality, it was laziness as well. Idleness. They were idle. And when people become idle, they're targets. When they're looking for entitlements, we're big targets. Scripture tells us very clearly in the book of Genesis that God worked. We talked about this in our men's study yesterday. You know, God worked. Yeah. 6 days, rested on the seventh, not because he was tired. He ceased from his work because it was done. And so as a reflection of God, we're supposed to work as well. Work is a good thing. I find that I get involved in less trouble when I'm working. And it's in those idle times that I get in trouble. It's true of all of us. And it's important for us to work by the sweat of our brow, to be ambitious to work, and to be a wonderful example. If you're a good worker, ambitious, have good work ethics, you're a good reflection of the Lord. Amen. And that's what we see here. Don't follow after Asher and just kick back and, you know, with all of the goodies, pan dulce and all that stuff, you know. Be very careful. Because they deteriorated because of their love of the easy life. Take it easy. It's like they all hit the lotto. Naphtali, verse 21. Naphtali is a deer let loose. Oh dear. He uses beautiful words. And so when we look at the history of the tribe of Naphtali, they were known for their swiftness like deer. Today we would call them fleet of foot, quick on their feet. They were also known as composers of beautiful literature and eloquence of speech in this tribe. As a matter of fact, this was evidenced by the victory song that we find in Judges chapter 5. The victory song was written by the tribe of Naphtali. Amazing. And again, we see Jacob prophesying in advance of the gifts and talents that all of these tribes would have. And when I read through this, I think it's important for all of us to know and to recognize what our gifts are, so that God can use us. He wants to use us. So we all have gifts and talents, every single one of us. And sometimes a lot of believers don't know what their gifts and talents are because they've never really asked God. And another way to find out what your gifts and talents are, just step out by faith. Honestly, just step out by faith, and if God's in it, you take step one, he'll give you step two and three, but God's not going to show you what step two and three is until you take step one by faith. I'm sharing with a couple tonight from Montebello, Poncho's church, that over 33 years ago, Poncho and I were in the parking lot at Calvary Chapel, West Covina. That was one of our first ministries, parking cars. You want to take your life into your hands, park cars in a church parking lot, man. Wow. Then we passed out bulletins, and we all have the toilet cleaning stories. That was our first job and responsibility as ushers at Calvary West Covina. We had a toilet brush and a spray bottle. Because Raul would always stand in the pulpit and go, anybody can come up here and teach, but nobody wants to clean the bathrooms. And in my heart, I said, I'll clean the bathrooms. And Poncho must have too, because I met Poncho in the bathroom. You know? And there's nothing, no bigger blessing than cleaning the can for Jesus, you know? It's amazing. It's amazing. You know, when you're in God's will, it's exciting. And I think I've shared with you before, the day that I gave my life to Jesus Christ publicly in Calvary Chapel, West Covina, the first thing I noticed, I was nervous when I got there, and the first thing I noticed is how clean and sparkling the men's room was. Honestly. And we got 6,000 people through there every Sunday. And they cleaned the bathrooms in between services, and they were always sparkling and immaculate. Not like the ball game, you know what I mean? They get people through there, and that's disgusting. But when it's the house of the Lord, and you have people that love the Lord and want to serve the Lord, you keep it nice. And that's the way it was. It really spoke to me the day that I gave my life to Christ. Man, the bathrooms are clean in here. And so it's so important to be a servant of the Lord. Greatest in the kingdom of heaven, the servant of all. So back to Naphtali. Beautiful literature, eloquence of speech. And Barack was one of their descendants. Not Barack Obama. It was Barack that gained victory over the Canaanites. We want our Barack to gain victory over ISIS, don't we? So anyway, pray for him. I'll move on. Joseph, all right, 22, is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall, meaning that his life touched the whole world. As we know, as we followed his life, he went from the pit to the prison to the palace. And he was like a vine that was over the wall because he even took care of Egypt and the people there along with his own people. He was this fruitful bough. And what does God call us to be? Fruit bearers. We're supposed to bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. And that was true, even of his own brothers, right? They took shots at him. The fiery darts. Just like you and I take shots today, don't we? If you're living a godly life, you're going to take some hits. You're going to take some shots, guaranteed. If you're not taking any shots, we'll pray for you because you need some. They humble us. They keep us on our knees. I heard a pastor one time say, you know, in fiery darts, after a while when they start hitting existing holes, they don't hurt as much. So, you know, we're going to take fiery darts. Joseph did. They shot at him and hated him. His own brothers, his own family. And when I got saved, it was my family that was my greatest form of persecution right away. But because I read, my first day I ever read the Bible says, if you love your mother, father, sister, brother, more than me, then you're not worthy of me. I go, whoa, I better hold on to Jesus here. And it was, why? Because it was my family that came against me. And lo and behold, God began to pick them all off. And so we have to hold on to Jesus because sometimes the darts are those closest to us. Notice, but his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. And from there is a shepherd, the stone of Israel. And the Lord is our strength, isn't he? He is the one that gives us strength. And sometimes, especially as men, we have a hard time grasping what that means. Why? Because we've all been raised up and trained up to be strong and to have courage and all these things, be a self-made man. And then when you become a Christian and you put your life in the hands of Jesus Christ, he tells us that when we're weak now, we're strong. And one of the most difficult things to learn as a man is how to be weak so that he can be strong. And there are times I've often shared with my wife that, man, I am just so weak today. You know, and I have no strength today, but I'll follow up with, I know God's going to be glorified today. Because when I'm weak, he's strong. And lo and behold, I'm sure you've seen it in your own life, those days when you just don't have it and you're empty are those days when God fills us with his Spirit and then he's able to use us and he gets all the glory. And there's a reason that he makes us weak. Because we can be so puffed up and so proud. You know, if we have strength and we're strong in ourselves, then we take the credit, take the attaboys and the pats on the back. But it's when we're strong, we're empty, we're nothing, and God fills us, that's when he gets the glory. By the God of your Father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above. The term is El Shaddai. El Shaddai. Blessings of the deep that lie beneath. Blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your Father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, I should be on the head of Joseph. What a blessing for Joseph. And you look at his life, he was faithful. We find no flaws. We find no complaining, no murmuring, no poor me's, no what am I doing sitting in this prison cell? Everywhere that Joseph went, he glorified the Lord. He was able to recognize and to realize that wherever he was, God had put him there. God had allowed him to be there, and God was glorified there. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of his head of him who was separate from his brothers. Benjamin, his little brother, from Rachel. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall devour the spoil. Why is he called a ravenous wolf? Well, guess who came out of the tribe of Benjamin? Both of the same name. First king, Saul. Second was Saul of Tarsus. We've been looking at him on Sunday morning. Would you say he was a ravenous wolf? He thought his ministry was dragging men and women out of church and putting them to death, you know? And so out of Benjamin came both Sauls, ravenous wolves, Saul and Paul. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them, and he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. And again, this is 2,255 years after Adam. Amazing, isn't it? And here we are on the other side. It's got to be a couple thousand, 3,000 years after that, right? For us, we know it's at least a couple thousand, 3,000 years or so after that. And God is still blessing his people today. God is still blessing Israel today, isn't he? Look what's going on in Israel. It is incredible what God is doing in the most expensive piece of real estate on the planet, Israel is. It's amazing. Surrounded by her enemies. Then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. You remember that story? Abraham bought the cave at Machpelah. And that's where Abraham was buried and Isaac was buried. And this is where Jacob wants to go. Next week we'll talk about Jacob's burial. And so we see here in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. Notice, he speaks of being buried with his fathers. What a wonderful term. Why? Because one day, when they bury us, we will go to be with our family, with our fathers, those that have gone before us. You see, he believed in eternal life. He believed in the resurrection. And how sad it is that these precious folks upstairs, there's no hope of eternal life. They think that if they exceed their bad deeds with good deeds, then that will get them into heaven. In every memorial service I've ever been to upstairs, they've never talked about heaven. They don't have the hope that we have. We have the hope of heaven. We know that one day we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, Shiloh, who came into Jerusalem on a colt of an ass, who was clothed in the blood of the grapes, whose eyes are darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. What a glorious day that will be when we shall see him face to face. It's not like, I don't know what it's going to be like. You ever thought, are we going to have to wait in line? I don't know how that's going to work. Jesus, me back here. Zacchaeus, you don't remember me. I don't know how it's going to work. But he's going to welcome us home. We shall see him face to face. He's going to wrap his loving arms around us and say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. He knows us by name. He knows us by name. Every head on our hair. He knows every tear that we shed. He has them in a bottle. It's amazing. We're going to be buried with our fathers one day. Unless, of course, the rapture takes place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. Why Leah? Because that was his first wife. She ended up being the best of the two. Rebekah got into idolatry. She stole Laban's idols. Remember that story? It was Leah that was the more spiritual one of the two. So even though Laban played the old switcheroo on him, I think God's perfect plan, because God plays a switcheroo sometimes too. He did it with Jacob and Esau. He did it with Manasseh and Ephraim last week, and so maybe God's perfect will, I believe, was Leah. The field and the cave, that is, that were purchased from the sons of Heth. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up on the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. How exciting is that? And that's the hope that we have. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord has taken the sting out of death? And Scripture tells us to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And just the peace that we see here, because of the faith and the hope that he had in the true and the living God, all of a sudden, he finishes what he has to say, puts his feet up on the bed. Adios. You know? If I don't see in the future, I'll see in the pasture, as I always say. And he was gathered to his people. And that's the hope that we have, isn't it? To be gathered from the people. And tonight we just scratched the surface of the wonderful prophecies and promises that God has given us in his word. But why do we worry? Why are we faithless and foolish and fickle? And why do we flounder? Why? We've got such wonderful promises. Thousands of them in this book. But yet the enemy tries to rip us off. We get our eyes off of the Lord and off of his promises. We get him on the things of the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. All these things that mean nothing in light of eternity. But as the message began, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but his word shall never pass away. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful promises. Thank you that you are a God of many promises and you never break one. They all come to pass. We thank you, Lord, that we can stake our lives on your word. Your word is life. You are the living word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Even the psalmist says that you hold your word above your very name. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessing it is to be here in a temple, to be able to open the Torah, the Old Testament, to study your word, and to see these wonderful promises that you've given to us. God, we pray for our precious friends upstairs that you would open their eyes. You'd use us to be a light. That you would use us, Lord, just to plant and to water, and that you would bring forth the growth. You put us here for a time such as this. And we do thank you, Lord, that it is just so exciting to be used by you, to follow you. Help us to know our gifts and talents, Lord, and to use them for the kingdom of heaven and that you would be glorified. We thank you tonight for the worship, for the fellowship, for the blessing it is to be here. Be with those that are traveling this week, of course, with Resurrection Week. Be with those that are sick. I know many have sinus and colds and flu and all still going on. And so just be with them, touch them, and heal them. Again, thank you for this evening, and thank you for your great love, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. One more song. Amen.